I know we're supposed to be in James, and I was studying James chapter 3 all week, but I just didn't feel that I had something worthy of saying. And so you can pray for me for this week, that the Lord would help me out, and He would give me something to preach from James next week. So I thought we would do something else just for today, and next week we will be back in James. And we will go back to basics. I had to decide this last night at 6 o'clock when I was trying to do the sermon in James, and I was like, it's just not coming out. So we're going to go back to basics, and we will have a lesson on the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is God. And keep in mind, this may seem a bit more like a Bible study than a sermon, but you can forgive me for this week. This is an extremely important issue. It's a matter of who God is. We have been already today singing praises to Jesus. We have been praying in the name of Jesus or to Jesus. And if Jesus is not God, then we're blasphemous. Then we are heretics. Then we're idolaters. On the other hand, if Jesus is God, those people who deny that He is, they're basically denying the one true God. So this is a very important issue. When I say, let me explain this so that there are no misunderstandings. When I say that Jesus is God, what do I mean by that? First of all, I am not saying that Jesus is some second God next to God the Father, or next to God the Holy Spirit, or something like that. I'm not a Mormon. In case you didn't know, Mormons, even though they say they're Christians, you know who the Mormons are. If you see them on the street, you'll see two young, good-looking guys, nice clean haircut, shave, white shirt, black tie, little name tag, Elder Jones or something. They look like they're 16 years old, but they're Elder Jones of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's what they actually call their church, but we'll just call them Mormons. They're polytheists. They believe in a multitude of gods. They look at the Bible and they say, well, it says that the Father is God, and it says that Jesus is God, and it says the Holy Spirit is God. Well, I guess we've got three gods. And they believe that there are many other gods besides the three gods of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, no, that's not what I'm saying. So they would say Jesus is God, but they're saying that's one of many. No, I am a monotheist. I believe that there is only one true God. Second of all, when I say that Jesus is God, I'm not saying that Jesus is the Father. This is very important to understand the Trinity. I'm not saying that Jesus is the same person as the Father. He is the same. He shares the same nature as the Father, but He is not the same person as the Father. This is also a heresy that has existed for a long time, where they say basically there's only one person of God, and He appears in different ways. Sometimes He manifests Himself as the Father. Sometimes He manifests Himself as the Son. Sometimes He manifests Himself as the Spirit. But there's only one person, which would mean that when Jesus is praying, He's praying to Himself. Or when at Jesus' baptism, Jesus is basically a ventriloquist, and when you hear the sound from heaven. No, I am a Trinitarian. I believe that there is only one God, whose name in the Old Testament is Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we like to butcher it. There's only one being who is God, one eternal divine being, but that being consists of three persons, that all of them are God. So we can speak of the Father as God, we can speak of the Son as God, we can speak of the Spirit as God. One being, but three persons who have the same essence. They are co-equal and co-eternal. So, I believe when I say that Jesus is God, I'm saying He is the second person of the Trinity, equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit, eternal, holy, and so forth. So what I want to do today is show you from the Scriptures a number of passages. I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages. If you want, you can take notes and you can check them out later. But I have many passages to read to you that I believe clearly teach that Jesus is God. Now, in 30 minutes, this is an issue that we could go on forever. And in 30 minutes, we're only going to touch, it's only going to be the tip of the iceberg. You can basically see the deity of Christ on every page of the New Testament, and many in the Old Testament. So many times there are passages that we don't even consider. There are that we just kind of read past because we're so used to reading those kind of things that we don't think about the implications. For example, in James chapter 2, you're like, James chapter 2, there was nothing about the deity of Christ there. Well, wait a minute. The passage in James 2 where it begins talking about partiality, if you remember just from like 2 or 3 weeks ago, where it was saying, if a rich man comes in or a poor man comes in, you can't treat them differently. How does it start? In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And then he moves on to talk about partiality. Okay, and you just kind of read past that. But why didn't he just call Jesus the Lord of glory? Now, keep in mind, James is a Jew. James is a monotheist. He knows that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, that you shall have no other gods before me." He knows that there is only one God, yet he has no problem to speak of Jesus as the Lord of glory. This is terminology that can only be used of deity. It would be utter blasphemy to call a mere creature the Lord of glory. Just think of so many things that Jesus says that we just kind of run past. Where Jesus says, for example, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Think about this. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Can you imagine Isaiah saying that? Can you imagine Moses saying that? Can you imagine Peter saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest"? Those would be words of utter blasphemy spoken by a creature. Yet, he is not a mere creature. He is the Lord God Almighty. So there are so many passages we can just look at everywhere that show that Jesus is God. But I want to go to some of the more plain stuff where it just flat out says it. Okay? I have a long list here. I don't want you to follow all of these. I'll just read to you a few, and then I want you to go and see some of them. I want to show you, first of all, passages that simply state that Jesus is God. It says, it calls him God. Okay? One of the most famous ones would be John chapter 1, where it starts off and it gives us the origins of Jesus. It doesn't say that he was that he began his existence in Bethlehem. It doesn't say his existence began in the womb of Mary in Nazareth. It begins by saying, "In the beginning," before anything else, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we know that the Word is Jesus. So you have, "In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God," that's the Father, "and was God." If you go to the end of the Gospel of John, John 20, 28. You don't have to turn there. But John 20, 28, this is after the resurrection, when Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and they all see him, but Thomas does not. And then a few days later, Thomas sees him, and Jesus says, "Thomas, stop doubting. And you want to see my hands? Come see my hands, see my feet." And what does Thomas say? He falls down on the ground, and he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Let me read you another one. From Romans chapter 9, it says this. This is Paul, and he is speaking of how sad he is that his fellow Israelites don't believe in Jesus. And he says, and he is speaking of the Israelites, and he says, "To whom," he's like, "I can't believe they don't believe in Jesus." And he says, "To whom," the Israelites, "pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants." They had been given all these things. "The giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers? And from whom," from the Israelites, "and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen." Let me read to you another one by Paul. Titus chapter 2, and verse 13, he is speaking of us Christians who are waiting for the return of Christ. And this is what he says. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I could go on. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you may say, okay, I see all these verses that speak of Jesus as our God and Savior. So the people who deny that Jesus is God, what do they do with these verses? Well, what they do is they'll take you to some passage in Scripture that uses the word God of someone who is not God. For example, in Psalm 82, there's a passage where it's talking about unjust judges. And these and God is going to judge them and condemn them. And he speaks to these unjust judges and he says, I said that you are gods, but you are going to die as men. Why does he call them gods? It's a metaphorical use of the term because they have such power and authority over people. And they say, look. So the people who deny the deity of Christ will say, look, here it uses the term God for someone who is not God. He's not the one true and eternal God. Therefore, every time that Jesus is called God, we simply take that meaning and read it into the text and simply means that Jesus is powerful and that Jesus has authority. Even though, like I mentioned a couple of weeks, that is the worst way to do theology. You can't just take the meaning of one word in one passage that has nothing to do with the rest and read that meaning into the text. You have to determine the meaning of the word based upon its context. And so if you look at everything that Scripture says about Jesus, you'll see that the term God is not, does not simply mean he's powerful, but it means that he is the one true God. Let me show you one passage I'd like you to see. In the Old Testament, go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. It's a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When it says Everlasting Father, it probably should be Father of the Everlasting, or Father of Eternity. But notice the second one there. Well, it says Wonderful Counselor, and then he calls him Mighty God. Now, someone who denies the deity of Christ quickly goes here and says, well, even though, notice, it doesn't say he's Almighty God. It says he's Mighty God. He's not the one true and eternal God. It's simply the word God, which means powerful. He's a mighty God, but it's not God Almighty. But I want you, as you are in Isaiah, just to flip the page and go to Isaiah chapter 10. In this passage, listen to what it says here. Here, there's a passage in verse 20, which is speaking of the true God. And it says, It shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord. So notice now we're talking about the Lord. It's all capitals, which means that the original Hebrew is Yahweh, Jehovah. So we're talking about the true God. They will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Now here, it's speaking of Yahweh, the one true God, and it calls him the mighty God. The exact same term that is used of Jesus just in the previous chapter. And so they'll say, well, in chapter 10 when it says mighty God, that's talking about the true God. But in chapter 9 when it says mighty God, that's not talking about the true God. You can't just pick and choose like that. Jesus is the mighty God. Revelation chapter 1. Here, the Lord God appears, speaks to John in Patmos. Look at verse 8. This is God speaking. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so there's no question who's speaking here. The Almighty is speaking. Alright, that's God. Now, if you jump to the end of the book, in chapter 22, right on the last page of your Bible, Jesus is speaking. Okay? And in verse 12, Revelation 22, verse 12, this is Jesus. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So in chapter 1, the Lord God Almighty says that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then chapter 22, Jesus says that he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is God. Now, we've established that Scripture calls Jesus God. There's no question about that. Second of all, let me show you passages that say that Jesus is the creator of all things. And keep in mind, please, in case someone wants to say, well, that the God the Father is God and Jesus is not, but they created things together. No, Isaiah 44 says that Yahweh, God, created all things by himself. Okay? So if Jesus created everything, it means that he's God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. It's speaking of Jesus. Look at verse 15. No, look at verse 14 so that you can see that it's speaking of Jesus. Verse 14, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He," Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Paul is stretching the limits of the Greek language to try and say everything that he can just to make sure that you get that Jesus created everything. You will say, what do people do with this who deny that Jesus is God or that Jesus is the one true creator? They say, well, they focus on the word in verse 15, the word firstborn over all of creation. And they say, well, it says that Jesus is the firstborn over all of creation, which means that he is the first thing that was created. Not that he's the creator, but that he is the first thing that was created. Just like the firstborn in the family is the first one that was born. Well, from all the things that were created, they say he's the first thing that was created. Now, yes, indeed, the word firstborn can, of course, mean the first one that is born. But the term does not necessarily have to mean that. It is a title that is a number of times used to show someone's superiority or to show someone's priority or authority. For example, in Exodus chapter 4, Jesus speaks of the nation of Israel as his firstborn. What does that mean? Does that mean that Israel was the first nation that was ever created? No, it wasn't. We know that. He is speaking of Israel because it has special position amongst all the other nations. Okay? So when we're talking about the firstborn, it's talking about a title of authority or superiority. Jesus has preeminence over creation. Just listen to the argumentation here. He is the firstborn over all creation, verse 16, for, because, these little words are so important in Scripture. He is the firstborn over all creation because, not because he was the first thing that was created, but because he created everything. He is the firstborn. He has authority over everything because he created everything. That's his point. Let me show you one more that separates Jesus from creation. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Let me tell you really quick what's going on here. In Revelation chapter 4, John has seen this vision of heaven, and he has seen the one sitting on the throne. That's God, Father. And then chapter 5, after he has seen the one sitting on the throne, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. And that lamb is a reference to Jesus. Okay? Now, everyone, listen to what happens now. He sees first the one that sits on the throne and then the lamb. Okay? And this is what he sees. Look at Revelation 5. Let's begin in verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature or every creation which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now I want you to notice two things. There is a dual worship going on here. Number one, to the one who sits on the throne. Number two, to the Lamb. They're worshiping two persons here. But notice also, who are doing the worshiping? In verse 13, it starts off and it says, And every creation is worshiping the one on the throne and the Lamb. There is a distinction made between the one on the throne and the Lamb and all of creation who is worshiping them. Which means that the Lamb is not included as a creature. Because he's not a creature. He is the creator. He is God. So, we have scriptures that says that Jesus is God. We have scriptures that say that Jesus is the creator. He is not a creation. Let me show you one final passage now that states that Jesus is Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay? I would like you to go first to Psalm 102. What I want you to notice is who this psalm is addressed to. Okay? It starts off a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before who? The Lord. Those are capital letters, Yahweh. That is the name of God. There is no one else called Yahweh, just the one true and eternal God. And he starts off, Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, Jehovah, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. We don't have to read the entire psalm. Jump down to verse 11. He says, My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, shall endure forever in the remembrance of your name to all generations. Jump down to verse 18. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise Yahweh, Jehovah. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven. Jehovah, the Lord, viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of Jehovah. In Zion, and praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve Jehovah, Yahweh. Now, go to verse 25. This is important. Here's where I want you to pay attention. Verse 25. Of old, you, who? That's Jehovah, Yahweh, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Remember these words. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will have no end. What I want you to notice here, that Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true and eternal God, unlike his creation, never changes. Everything else withers away and dies, but he remains the same. Now, please go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 1. Let me give you the context. Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about how Jesus is so much greater and more superior to angels. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he is bringing all these verses from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is much greater than angels. Look, for example, in verse 5. It says, For to which of the angels did he ever say, You're my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are all quotations from the Old Testament. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, verse 7, it says, Of the angels, he says, and so he's going to quote a verse from the Old Testament in reference to angels. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers of flame or fire and so forth. Verse 8, But to the son, he says, And he's going to give us two quotations from the Old Testament that refer to the Son. This is extremely important. The first one is from Psalm 45. It says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and so forth. Jump down to verse 10. Keeping in mind now that this is a reference from the Old Testament to the Son, Jesus. You, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He takes Psalm 102, which is clearly a reference to Jehovah, and he applies it to Jesus. Jesus, you, the Son, is Jehovah. You, the Son, are the Creator, the one eternal God that does not change unlike your creation. Jesus here is identified as Jehovah. Clearly. In this last year, for some reason, I've been meeting a lot of Jehovah Witnesses who, of course, deny that Jesus is God. And, for example, I was at George's house, and he said to me, you know what, there was this young guy, a couple of young guys who came, and they knocked on my door, and they wanted to tell me all about the Jehovah Witnesses. And I said, tell you what, come back, but I'm going to call my pastor, and we can all talk together. And they said, great, well, we'll call one of our guys, too. That's fine. Now, the reason I'm telling you these couple of stories is because whenever I take them to Hebrews chapter, whenever I show them Psalm 102, and then Hebrews chapter 1, for some reason the conversation ends, and they have to leave. They came, very nice, very polite, but then they start their arguments. You know, God doesn't mean God, it simply means powerful. When it says Jesus created everything, it doesn't mean he created everything, because he's a creation himself, all the same stuff. And so, this was amazing. I was talking, there was this one main guy, and then this kid like 17 years old next to him that hasn't said a word for an hour, and this other guy is going, going, going. And so I say to them, what if I show you a passage that says that Jesus is God? That Jesus is Jehovah? And the guy, they kind of, okay, show us that. So I show them Psalm 102, then I take them to Hebrews 1. I said, there you go. So this old guy that's been talking for an hour just throws the young guy under the bus and says, you haven't been talking at all. Why don't you answer the question? And I was like, I was thinking, oh, how dare you do that? Poor kid. And this kid is sitting there going, help me out here. And the older guy says, we'll get back to you on this. It's getting late. And so we'll call you and we'll come and we'll talk about this again. And we said, sure. They didn't call us again. A few months ago, I had two ladies that came to my door, rang the doorbell. Hi, do you want us to tell you about the wonderful plan that God has? I'm like, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, let me go down. So I go down. They start the same argument. The thing about Jehovah's Witnesses is they have everyone has the same arguments. Same pattern every time. They're very predictable. So if you just learn what their arguments are, it's very easy to get by them. So they start, Jesus is not God, he's not the creator, you know, these things mean this. So I take them to Psalm 102, then I take them to Hebrews 1. The one lady who got what I was saying just remained silent. She did not open her mouth, she just kind of sat there. The other lady who would not get it through her head what I was saying. I was saying, look here, it says that Jesus is Jehovah. And she's saying, No, the Father is Jehovah. And I said, you're not understanding what I'm saying. Here it talks about Jehovah, and here it applies it to Jesus. No, the Father is Jehovah. I said, I know that's what you believe. But the Bible here says that Jesus is Jehovah. No, the Father is Jehovah. And I was like, okay, we're not having this. This conversation is not getting anywhere. And they're like, yes, you're right. We need to leave. So they leave. A few days after that, again, third time. I mean, I'm talking two in 1 week. This doesn't happen often. I'm walking down the Platia of Nazmini. And there's a couple of Jehovah's Witness ladies there. One very talkative, one very quiet and thoughtful. She's same arguments as always. I say, okay, let's go here. I take Psalm 102. Is there any question that this is talking about Jehovah? No, this is talking about Jehovah. Great. Let's go to Hebrews 1. Look, the passage is applied to Jesus. The one there is very thoughtful. She's like, wow, what do we do with this? The other one is like, well, let me take you to a different passage and show you something. I'm like, no. I want you to deal with this passage. She's like, well, let me take you to this other passage. I'm like, no. I want you to stay here. Tell me what this passage means. She's like, well, let's do this. And the other one gets annoyed with her and says, "Will you stop trying to go somewhere else and answer the gentleman's question?" And they get annoyed with one another, have a fight in front of me, and the one storms off angry, the one that was trying to talk, yells at her friend and leaves. And I'm kind of stuck there with this other, more thoughtful Jehovah's Witness lady, kind of going, "Yeah, well, go to our website. Maybe you can find an answer to your question there." I'm like, "Okay, thanks. I've been to your website." Look, why is this so important? Because if we are going to deny that Jesus is God, if Jesus is God, and we deny that, we're denying the one true God. It's very simple. Jesus said in John chapter 4, we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. We need to know the truth of who God is so we can worship Him based upon that truth. We need to worship Him with correct knowledge. It's not good enough to simply say, "Well, I believe in some generic God that exists somewhere out there." He has a name. He has a face. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's who God is. So let me just close. Let me close with one last verse. It's from John chapter 5. What has been going on is Jesus healed a man, and He healed him on the Sabbath. And because He did that, and people were upset with Him, He basically said, "Well, you know, God works on the Sabbath. I mean, if God stopped working on the Sabbath, everything, the universe would fall apart." The Jews understood that. And He says, "Well, the Father works on the Sabbath, and so do I." And they understood that He was claiming deity, and so they wanted to kill Him. And He starts explaining to them, "I'm not some kind of rival deity to God. Yes, I am God, but I'm not a rival to the Father. We do everything together. We work together. We are in unison." And He says these words, verse 22 and 23, speaks of the Father who has committed all judgment to the Son. And Jesus says, "So that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." We are to honor Jesus in the same way that we honor the Father. Why? Because they are both two persons of the same God. I believe Jesus is God. I believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit.